Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So appreciate you tuning in today and listening to the broadcast. Hope that your day is going well. We've been going through a series called Acts of Joy, straight out of the book of Acts. And today I want to talk about the subject of how can we spread the joy. I think we spread the joy by living out our faith. And as we look at an investment that we can make, we can invest in the lives of others. And as we invest in the lives of others, that would include passing on joy to them. Well, sometimes I like to start with this funny little story. And sometimes my kids don't think my dad jokes are that funny. They tend not to be that funny, but it hopefully will just help you to set yourself at ease as you begin to listen to the broadcast. One day there was a little girl, and she was attending a wedding for the very first time. She had never been to a wedding before, and she whispered to her mother, "Why is the bride dressed in white?" The mother replied, "Because white is the color of happiness, and today is the happiest day of her life." The child thought about that for a moment, and a long moment, and then she said, "So why is the groom wearing black?" Good response, right? You know, there's one thing stronger than all of the armies of the world, and that is the idea whose time has come, says Victor Hugo. God had a new plan for the church. He had a new plan of redemption. And as you look in the Bible, there's the Old Covenant and there's the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. God in his sovereign wisdom has a plan of how he's going to bring about redemption to the world, and that is through the church. You know, God created three institutions, and every one of them are so very important. The very first institution that he created was the human family, and that began with Adam and Eve. You know, the family is the most important component or institution that God created, and a family is the solidness that keeps a society together. Then God created human government, and the purpose of human government, that was the second institution. The purpose of human government was to reward good and punish evil. And ideally, government's job is to keep us from being vigilantes, and the government's job is to punish those who do evil and to reward those who do what is right. So government's job has been around for a long time. God created government. And in Romans chapter 13, it says the powers that be are ordained by God. So government was God's idea. And then there's a third institution that God created, and that is the church. And in Acts chapter 8, we see that the church is spreading joy and is living out its faith. And Acts is the beginning of the church, and we see God doing great things through the church. And so here we look at persecution, and we see persecution coming into the church. And I want you to know that when it comes to persecution, as much as I hate to say this, you've got to expect it. Strange but true. The more we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, the more we grow as people. Now, we know this with certain components of our lives. You know the old expression, no pain, no gain. We learn that as we're in bodybuilding and as we push ourselves more than we think we can and we actually put ourselves through pain, it actually develops our muscles. And the same is really true about the church. So I want you to remove from your thinking this desire to live a life of ease. Our duty as followers of Christ is to glorify God, not to gratify the flesh. You know, one would think that after the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, we would think that now persecution would stop, okay? They made their point, they killed somebody, okay, that should be the end of it, but it really doesn't. It actually increases. They became bloodthirsty when they had that taste of blood and they thirsted for more. So sometimes no matter how gracious you are, people are going to reject your kindness for no apparent reason other than grace is being rejected. And it always leads to bitterness, bloodthirstiness, and unforgiveness. When we think about this whole subject of why we should expect it, as we look at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we see Saul approved the killing of Stephen. In the next chapter, we're going to see Saul's conversion, but here he's unregenerate. He's still called Saul, and he's there at the death of Stephen, and he's there persecuting the church. So this is not the end of the persecution. This is in high gear. Verse number 1, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea. Now, here we see one of the reasons why persecution was taking place. God is actually using persecution to spread the gospel. The gospel is being scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Then godly men come along. They bury Stephen. They mourn deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, Going from house to house, he dragged off men, both men and women, and he put them into prison. Now, as you look at this passage of scripture, in a very short time after Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, Saul is going to be converted. But just prior to his conversion, as he has witnessed the stoning of Stephen, and he's under conviction because of the sermon that Stephen preached, Saul ratchets up the persecution of the church. We are told in 2 Timothy 3:12, matter of fact, this is a verse that was written by Paul. Paul says, in fact, everyone, that's all, okay? The southern vernacular will be all y'all, right? Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He didn't say this might happen. He didn't say this is an option. He says it will happen. If you want to live godly, a life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Now, we don't know what type of persecution that may be. We may suffer in different ways, different form, different fashion of persecution, but we will be persecuted for our faith. So we need to discipline ourselves during the good times so that we will be prepared for the bad times. Now, we know this is true with our finances, right? We are in the middle of this coronavirus, and I know some people are really hurting financially. Some were not prepared financially for what is happening, and as a result, they are really suffering. Some are suffering financially really through no fault of their own. They lost their job. They lost their source of income. They didn't expect that to happen. I understand that. But as we look at athletes are disciplined, and they're disciplined in their time of training, and they do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we are doing it for an eternal prize. When you think about the Christian life, if somebody told you to become a follower of Christ and life will be easy, it'd be a life of health, wealth, and prosperity, somebody somewhere along the lines has fed you a bill of goods. They have lied to you. When you think about the biblical names of Christians, here's just a few of the names that are given to us in the Bible about what Christians are called. We're called soldiers. We're called servants. We're called slaves. We're called saints. We're called salt. Sisters. In one place, we're called the scum of the earth. Brothers. Friends of God. Disciples. Ambassadors. Priests. People of the way. Light of the world. So if you want to question me about the scum of the earth one, that's terrible, right? You're the scum of the earth. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, Paul is writing and he says, we work hard with our own hands. We were cursed, but we blessed. We were persecuted. We endured it. We were slandered. We answered kindly. He says, we have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world right up to this very moment. So I want to welcome you to the scum of the earth group of believers, right? Kind of sad when you think about it. But you know, when the world doesn't understand the hope that lives within us, we should be expected to get that kind of treatment. There was a Newsweek article that was issued in their February 2012 issue, in which an argument is placed about the Muslims being victims of abuse. But in reality, it's the other way around. And this is actually written by a former Muslim. She was raised as a Somali, and she says this, a wholly different kind of war is underway. An unrecognized battle costing thousands of lives. Christians are being killed in the Islamic world because of their religion. It is rising genocide that ought to provoke global alarm. Over the past decade, these and similar groups have been remarkably successful in persuading leading public figures and journalists in the West to think of each and every example perceived as anti-Muslim discrimination, as an expression of a systematic and a sinister derangement called Islamophobia. The author is basically saying it's backwards. It's not the Muslims who are dying for their faith. It's the Christians who are dying for their faith. The Christians aren't afraid of Muslims, aren't even opposed to Muslims. They're not Islamophobias that they're struggling with. They are giving out the truth and being killed for it. You see, Paul was considered a scholar and a gentleman, and he was a religious leader. But as you look at what he endured when he became a follower of Christ, now he is considered the vilest of all people because he is actually propagating the message of the gospel. When we think about persecution, we must understand that we better be ready for it, we better be prepared for it, we better expect it. But we also learn from Acts chapter 2 that when we are scattered, we share. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So when we are scattered like salt, we are to share the message of Christ. Now you think about salt. And Jesus says, if salt has lost its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no good. Now when you think about this whole understanding of salt, sodium chloride, which is salt, is one of the three or four most stable components in the world. Virtually no matter what kind of natural reaction will take place, no matter what happens, the salt does not turn into another compound. It remains salt because it's so stable. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying we ought to be the stability of the world. We ought to be like salt that cannot lose its saltiness. Because if we could lose our saltiness, we would be of no good to anybody. So wherever we go, we should glow. Wherever we go, we should share. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, 5, and 8 says this. Those who were persecuted preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. So there was great joy in that city. You see, signs are being performed, and the focus there is where is our heart? You know, you can easily get turned sideways when things don't go well. When things get tough on you, it's so easy to look inward. Although we cannot deny the realities of persecution, we must also know that God has a greater plan for the persecution. The early church was able to perform a lot of signs that proved it was a real movement from God. You know, in the United States, we don't see a whole lot of signs, like miraculous signs. We see some, but in Islamic countries, there are many who are coming to Christ who are seeing miraculous signs. One of the reasons we don't see many signs, I believe, in the United States is because we lack the faith. And because we lack that faith, God says, okay, when you believe in me, I'll do some more miraculous things, but you are really lacking in faith. When we look at this whole matter of being scattered, we are never designed to be scattered for our own purposes. I want us to look at John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, the disciples were in lockdown position because Jesus is dead, the tomb is empty, and now they're in fear, they're afraid that they're going to be accused of stealing the body of Christ. So they're locked down and behind doors because they're afraid of the Jews. Jesus came in and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins, they will be forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, it will be withheld from you." As you look at here, it's being spread. Jesus spreads the Holy Spirit to them, says, "Peace be with you." And now he's designing them to carry out the Great Commission. You know, some other things that are also spread. You know, gossip is spreading or sharing bad news that may or may not be true, that is designed to hurt the one that you're talking about. Gossip scattering is the wrong kind of sharing of news. That is true, and it's designed us to never help us. Gossip, once it receives, it causes us to think the worst of somebody else. It gives us that bitter spirit. But the gospel, once it is received, causes us to think differently. We no longer think bad about somebody else. First, we think worse about ourselves when we're first exposed to the gospel. But then it leaves a better spirit. Gossip, as is being scattered, it feeds our own sinful, selfish desires by tearing down God's people. Gossip scattering around will cause us to lose our joy. Gossip that is scattering around will not build up God's kingdom, but build up our own kingdom. Gossip scattering will cause joy to not be overflowing. It is a joy stealer. So I want to encourage you, as you are being scattered, we are to give the gospel, not gossip. We're to give the good news, not the bad news. We're to share with others what Christ has done for us. Billy Graham said this, "If you went for a walk in the woods, but then decided to wander off the path and found yourself surrounded by a thicket of thorns and poison ivy, who would you blame? Would you blame the person who built the path? Well, no, of course not. Instead, you'd blame yourself if you were honest, because you alone were responsible for wandering off the path. In a far deeper way, this is what happens when we decide to leave God out of our lives. For a time, it may seem like wandering away from Him doesn't make any difference at all. It may even seem easier and freer, but eventually it catches us and it catches up with us. And as we wander off that path into the thicket, it captures us. You see, I want you to know that as we are salt of the earth and we're being scattered for the cause of Christ, we're following along the path that he has designed for us. But if we wander off that path, then we have no recourse. We will lose our joy. If you're listening to this broadcast this morning, this evening, or whenever it is what you're listening to me, maybe you've thought about who are the happiest people in the world? Who are the saddest people in the world? I have discovered something very unique about happy people. Happy people don't depend on happenstance. Their joy comes from the Lord. But I've also noticed that the saddest people in the world are not necessarily those who have rejected Christ or do not know Christ. The saddest people in the world are those who have known Christ, but yet they get off the path. They go in the wrong direction. They become filled with bitterness and resentment. And because they're filled with bitterness and resentment, they gravitate toward gossip. They gravitate toward things that will confirm their bitterness and their resentment. They actually miss the grace of God. A verse that I would encourage you to memorize is Hebrews 12:15. It says, "See to it that nobody misses the grace of God." That's given as an opportunity for all. Don't miss the grace of God. See to it that you do not miss the grace of God. Why? Because if you do miss the grace of God, there's a root of bitterness that will spring forth and defile many. Well, as we continue our study in the book of Acts, we see that sometimes persecution is going to come. We should expect it. And as we look at persecution, there's some things that we must denounce. In Acts chapter 8, in the middle of all this persecution, we see a guy by the name of Simon the sorcerer. And he pops up his head, and he is wreaking havoc within the church. You see, no matter how hard the church may try to be pure, imposters will always attempt to destroy what Jesus is doing. Mark that point. Do not forget that point. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, but the gates of hell shall always come against the church. It will be an unsuccessful attempt, but you can mark my words, no matter how pure we may be, imposters are always going to come in and attempt to destroy what Jesus is doing. Acts chapter 8, verse number 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on the hands of the apostles, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone of whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered him, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and a captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said will happen to me." Wow. How many churches do we see today actually denouncing sin within the church? It is a difficult thing to do, but it is a necessary thing to do. You would think the church facing all this persecution would say, "Hey guys, let's let this one slide. Let's let this guy go." But they realized that the purity of the church was essential. You see, when you believe a lie, you cannot confront somebody else about a lie. You may be sorry, but if you don't repent, you won't leave that sin. Paul and the apostles and Peter are confronting this Simon because he's dead wrong. When you think about this, sin cannot be ignored. It must be confronted. As we look at this passage here, we see in Acts chapter 8, verse 16, Peter and John, as they're arriving, the Holy Spirit is coming upon the believers. Simon is witness to this event, and he wants what they have, and so he offers them money. You see, money cannot give you what God wants to give you. We must understand that we cannot use religion as a means of profit. That's what the Antichrist does. The Antichrist is actually going to use religion as a money-making scheme. Justin Martyr and other Christian apologists have insisted that we must deal with sin within the church. Sorcery or Gnosticism, greed found within Simon must be dealt with. Simon the sorcerer, we learn in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 and 11, and this is the old King James version, it says that he was bewitched. The people was watching him, and he was actually bewitched. He was actually involved in sorcery, and it must be dealt with. Well, there's one other thing that we need to look at today as we look at persecution coming. Don't let persecution allow you to be soft on issues of sin, but when confused, we must clarify. When pressure comes in, we must clarify what is happening. You see, God uses confusion, not that he's the author of confusion, but sometimes he will allow some confusion to come in so that we will search for the truth. The enemy uses confusion as an attempt to conceal the truth. For example, if you are listening to this broadcast, maybe you are confused on the issue of what marriage is. So many people are confused as to what marriage is. And in some ways, this has been a good thing for us to encounter because it drives us back to what is the true meaning of marriage. Jesus answered this issue in Matthew chapter 19. He says, from the beginning of time, did you not know there was male and female? And God brought the two together. And so as we look at confusion, that is the Christian's opportunity to bring about clarity. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 8, verses 29. The Spirit told Philip, go get in your chariot and stay near it. Philip ran up to the chariot. Here we have the background of Philip, and he's sharing the gospel with the eunuch. Philip runs up to this chariot, and he hears this man that's reading Isaiah the prophet. And he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asks him. And the eunuch replies, well, how can I, he said, unless somebody explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come on up there and sit with him. Now, this is an amazing story. Now, I get in my mind this eunuch running his chariot, and as he's back of his chariot, he's reading what the prophet Isaiah says. He is totally confused over what Isaiah is saying. And then we see Philip, you know, just running up there, and he catches up with the chariot, and he says, hey, do you understand what's going on? And the guy said, no, come on up here and explain it to me. So he jumps up there on the chariot and explains to him the gospel. Wow, what a fascinating event. You know, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace and of love to all the churches of the saints. That's what 1 Corinthians 14:33 says. Philip begins with that very passage, and he tells them the good news about Jesus Christ. You know, whenever you're living a life of disobedience, there is confusion that will come into your life. Obedience always brings clarity. One cannot see through a lie when they are living a lie. God has sent somebody to explain it to you. How will you respond? That is up to you. You know, many years ago, I went through a course called Experiencing God. And I went through that course at a time in my life where I was kind of discouraged. I was kind of defeated. Here are some takeaways that I learned from the Experiencing God workbook that I want to share with you. Number one, settle in your mind that God has forever demonstrated his unfailing love for you on the cross. That love will never change. Don't buy into lies that God doesn't love me because I've messed up. God will never stop loving you. Number two, do not try to understand what God is like from the middle of your circumstances. Sometimes when we're in the middle of something, we try to figure out what God is doing in the middle of that circumstance. Don't try to understand God in the middle of your circumstances. Just trust him. After you get through that ordeal, God will give you what he wants you to learn through that experience. Number three, go to God and ask for help so that you can see things from his perspective. When you're going through a difficult time, don't be afraid to cry out to God. Says, okay, God, I need your help to get through this. I need your perspective on this. I may not understand everything that you're doing through this, but I want to look at it from your angle. Number four, wait on the Holy Spirit. He may take God's word and help you understand your circumstances, but you've got to wait on the Holy Spirit. Isaiah even said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting on the Lord is not this time of doing nothing. Waiting upon the Lord is times of searching the scriptures, preparing for what God has in store for you. Number five, adjust your life to what you see God doing in your circumstances. In other words, see where God is moving and then jump on board with him. See where he is moving and go along with him. Adjust your life so that you can see what he's doing. Number six, do all he tells you to do. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. God's word is very clear. He's not trying to hide from us what he wants us to do. Do exactly what he tells you to do. And then number seven, experience God's working in and through you to accomplish his purposes. That is where we enjoy the great aspect of the Christian life. That is where our joy is not based upon our circumstances, but our joy is based on the fact that we get to experience God in the middle of chaos, in the middle of persecution, in the middle of difficult things. You see, I've discovered that God speaks to us loudest and clearest when we're in the middle of difficulty. That is when he awakens our conscience to what he is doing. So don't push back at those and complain and murmur. Look at those circumstances from his angle and say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this difficult time? I want to trust you. I want to obey you. I want to enjoy your presence during this difficult time. Somebody put it this way. I would rather walk with God in defeat and have his presence than to walk without him in success and not have his presence. So Lord, we thank you for your presence that's with us in our times of trouble and in our times of joy. May we trust you completely today. May we not lean on our own understanding. May we trust you completely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.